Psalm number 91. And a buzzword that our age has developed in certain contexts is the word, is the phrase, a safe place. And people talk about getting a safe place. And I wonder what you would say is the safest place in the world. You might say that the safest place in the world is maybe an underground bunker built out of concrete for a nuclear war. And if you get down into such a place and a war broke out, you would be safe and you'd be right. Or you might say, remember from the days I worked in the bank, we had a strong room which had very, very thick walls, steel doors with all sorts of cogs and all sorts of bars that moved across and a thing you turned to lock it. When you were in there, you couldn't hear a thing. And if you were in such a place, you would say, that is a safe place. That's where the money was kept overnight. Or you might say a castle is a safe place, somewhere like Edinburgh Castle, if you've ever been there, built on very steep cliffs. To try and assault such a place would be all but impossible. It really would be a safe place. The psalmist in Psalm 91 is dealing with the safest place of all. He says in verse 1, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. This psalm this evening is a psalm for danger, says Derek Kidner. It's for times of exposure and encirclement, times of challenging the power of evil. Some of its language, he says, of strongholds, of shields, reminds us of David. Other phrases echo the song of Moses in Deuteronomy or Psalm 90. But this psalm is, in fact, he says, anonymous and timeless. Perhaps, he says, all the more accessible for that. Because we live in times and we all know of danger, of exposure, of encirclement, and of being challenged for one reason or another. We were in supermarket yesterday, no toilet roll, no kitchen roll, no disposable nappies, no pasta, people panicked buying. Fear is stalking the streets. Social media is full of fear. The airwaves, people are listening to the latest radio broadcast, latest television broadcast, what will be on the next news. People are very anxious. Sometimes you know it's better just listening to one broadcast a day to reduce the anxiety levels. For this age in which we live is an anxious age. Ask teachers about the teenagers in their classes and they keep continually reporting anxiety, anxiety, anxiety. We have people today struggling with identity, struggling with insecurity. People are ill at ease. They're full of stresses and strains. They're unresting. They're at war with themselves. They're at war with the people around them. They're at war with God. You could not say that the peace of Christ is dwelling in the hearts of many. And the psalmist here this evening in Psalm number 91, I'm going to take three sections of this psalm and just show you what the message of this psalm is saying to us in such a time as this. The first thing is this, he is talking to us about an uncertain world. And remember, this is a psalm written maybe 3,000 years ago, an uncertain world back then, just as we are living in an uncertain world now. He lists in verses 3 to 13 some of the problems, the fowler's snare, for example, he mentions in verse 3. Surely God will save you from the fowler's snare. A trap. People trap you, set out to trap you, to catch you out. People set out to make you look like a mug. He talks about the deadly pestilence. He talks about the terror of night. There's fear at nighttime when the lights are out and all is quiet and the darkness has descended, the terror of night. He talks about the arrow by day, sudden, swift trouble that just blows up out of nowhere. Like an arrow just and suddenly you're in trouble. He talks about nighttime pestilence, midday plague. Verse 10, he mentions harm, disaster, stone tripping against the stone. He mentions lion, cobra, And it's not the cabinet office briefing room he means when he talks about cobra there. He's talking about the great lion and the serpent in verse 13. This is an uncertain world the psalmist is living in, just as you and I are living in an uncertain world. And it's good to remind ourselves, you know, we sometimes act in our day and age as if this is nothing like this has ever happened before. Excuse me, Psalm 91. Psalm 91. Deadly pestilence, terror of night, arrow by day, fowler's snare, midday plague, harm, disaster, lion, cobra, great lion, serpent. Coronavirus is preaching fear, insecurity, frailty. It's preaching it on our streets, preaching it on our airways, preaching it on the internet. And this psalm here it's here for a reason. It's here to say to us, folks, we've been here before. We've been here before. And don't think that we're going in the times that never has been faced in the history of the world. It's all been seen before. All been seen before. The psalm also has the distinction, Psalm 91, of being the only psalm that's quoted by the devil in the Bible. When Jesus was being tempted in the desert, the devil quoted in verse 11 to Jesus, "He will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against the stone." So throw yourself off the temple, Jesus, and let the angels catch you. There's another danger of an uncertain world, the temptations of the devil. Tempting you and me to be presumptuous. Tempting you and me to think that God will just always be there no matter what we do. I can do whatever I like and God will catch me. God will be a safety net, really. To put God to the test is not on the list of Christian habits or Christian actions. We're not to presume on God. John Stott says in his commentary on this psalm, "Only the children of God who are living in the will of God can expect the protection of God." Temptation is real, and you and I can't step outside of God's will. We've got to be careful how we live our lives. We've got to be careful how we respond to events, and we've got to be careful not to cave into the devil's temptations. An uncertain world. But only the children of God who are living in the will of God can expect the protection of God. The second point I want to talk about tonight, an uncertain world, an unchanging God, verses 1 and 2. "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust." He uses here four names of God, very powerful names, Yahweh, the Lord, and capital letters is Yahweh or Jehovah. That's the covenant name of God revealed to Moses, the covenant name revealed at Sinai, where God gave his people the law of God, where God bound himself to that people, where God said, "You shall be my people and I will be your God." And this God speaks in troubling times. This God is a message for each one of us. He's also the Most High God. Most High. Again, to quote Derek Kidner, this cuts every threat down to size. You think there's a high level of threat with coronavirus? God is higher. He's the Most High God. Coronavirus isn't God. God is great. He is outside of this world, and yet he is involved inside this world. Charles Spurgeon said, "In the whole collection of the Psalms, there is not a more cheering psalm. Its tone is elevated and sustained throughout. Faith is at its best and speaks nobly." God is Jehovah, Most High. He's Almighty. He is the shadow of the Almighty. Refuge, fortress, trust are also names that are given to God in verse 2. very akin to Psalm 46, which has been called Luther's favorite psalm. And Luther certainly knew what it was to have an enemy or two. So this is our God, and this is the God we're not to lose sight of when we're facing difficult times, when we're facing troubling circumstances, when even the plague is knocking on our door. He is Jehovah, He is Most High, He is Almighty, He is our refuge, our fortress, and our trust. And you and I are called to dwell in the shadow of the Almighty. Lord Craven was a Christian, a noble man, man with money. He lived in London when the plague hit the city in the 15th century. In order to escape the plague, he and those of his social class, they had a bit of money behind them, so they decided to head out into the country to live out or to wait out the plague. He ordered his coach and his baggage to be made ready. And as he was walking down one of the halls of his home to enter the carriage, he overheard one of the servants of the great house saying this: "I suppose by my lord's quitting London to avoid the plague, his God lives in the country and not in the town." It was just a comment, but Lord Craven was so struck by it that he cancelled the journey and he said this: "My God lives everywhere and can preserve me in town as well as in the country. I'll just stay where I am." And he stayed in London, and he helped the plague victims, and he did not catch the disease himself. Folks, who is your God tonight? Is he Yahweh, the covenant God, the God who loves his people with an everlasting love? Is he the Most High? Is he the Almighty? Is he the refuge, the fortress, the trust? And are you in the safe place of hiding in his shadow, trusting in him, resting in him, believing in him? So we've talked about an uncertain world. We've talked about an unchanging God. Thirdly, I want to talk about the unbreakable bond of verses 14 to 16. I'll show my age now. I remember years ago there was an advert on television for superglue. And they had, you know, the parallel bars that gymnasts work on. They do all sorts of twirls and turns in these parallel bars. They had an elastic band, a very thick elastic band, and they stretched it, if you remember the advert, if you can dig this out of your memory banks, across the parallel bars, and this athlete bounced up and down on it. And then they cut it with a knife. And they glued it together with super glue. And they put it back onto the parallel bars again, and then the gymnast, he started bouncing on it again, and hey presto, it still worked because the glue was so strong. Going by this glue, I can't remember the name of the glue. If you remember, tell me later. An unbreakable bond. And I want tonight, as we just come to the last three verses of this psalm, to remind you that our God is bound to his people by an unbreakable bond. An unbreakable bond. Notice the eyes of these verses. "Because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. I will save him, says the Lord." Notice that. Promise of God to save you from your sin, to bring you to Christ. "I will rescue you. I will save you," says the Lord. If you're not a Christian tonight, trust Christ and he will save you. Whoever comes to him, he will not cast them away. He'll not say, "Go away." He'll say, "Come to me. I will rescue, I will save him, I will protect him, I will answer him, I will be with him in trouble." And notice that in verse 15, "I will be with him in trouble, I'll not take him out of trouble." Just because you're a Christian tonight, just because you're walking with God, does not mean that you will be spared all the troubles of the world. Some Christians spend their lives permanently in trouble, for one reason or another, it seems to me, as I watch their lives. And John Calvin points out as well, many believers die young. Even though it says in verse 16, with long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. So how can we reconcile that with some believer who has trouble and who dies young? With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Calvin says this. He says, if you know Jesus Christ and you die young, your life is infinitely richer than someone who lives to 100 and doesn't know Christ. You've had long life. You've had a rich life because you've found Christ, even though you've died young. While someone who has lived long without Christ has not known the joys of the kingdom that is to come. And so the Lord says, with long life will I satisfy him. There's a spiritual satisfaction that comes from knowing Christ. And it means your life is long and it's well lived, even though you die young. Whereas someone who lives to a long age without knowing Christ, they don't know that spiritual satisfaction. They don't know that rich salvation. And there are these eyes. I will rescue. I will protect. I will answer. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Why? Verse 14, because he loves me. Because he loves me. You see, the reason why God will do this for these people is because they love him. He has loved them with an everlasting love, and they have responded to that love. And because they love the Lord says, I will rescue him, I will protect him, for he will acknowledge my name. Again, to quote Calvin, it's not that believers will have no troubles, rather that no troubles will be allowed to totally overwhelm them. And the one who dwells in the secret place of close fellowship with God is a believer who discovers the goodness of God, the richness of God, the salvation of God, the honor of God, the love of God, the peace of God, the presence of God, and ultimately, and show him, verse 16, my salvation. You may be saved tonight. Many of us here are saved tonight, and it's really good to know salvation, but you know what? You only know a tiny bit. You only know a tiny bit. Because God says, with long life will I satisfy him, and then show him my salvation. There is a salvation to come. What you see now, it's like 1%. But there's this fullness to come, and I'm just guessing at a figure there. You see, God is unbreakably bound to his people. God has planned to save a people, to rescue a people, to be with a people, to deliver a people. You know the way in the last chapter of the book of Ezekiel, the city of God is pictured in the last chapter of the city of in the prophecy of Ezekiel, and the people of God are there, and God is there. And what's the name of the city? God is there. God is there. Because the greatest blessing is to have God in your life, to have God with you, the hope of glory. Spurgeon, in 1854, had only been in London as a young minister for 12 months. And notice this just for the parallels. And the city at that time was visited by Asiatic cholera, cholera from Asia. Many in Spurgeon's congregation were affected. There was hardly a family in which someone did not get sick, and many died. The young pastor spent most of his time visiting the sick, and there was hardly a day when he did not have to accompany some family to the graveyard. Spurgeon became physically and emotionally exhausted and sick at heart. He was ready to sink under this heavy load of pastoral care, but as God would have it, one day he was returning home sadly from a funeral when he noticed a sign in a shoemaker's shop on Dover Road. It was in the owner's own handwriting, and it bore these words, "Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling." A quotation from Psalm 91, verses 9 to 10. Spurgeon was deeply and immediately encouraged. He tells this in his own autobiography. He wrote, "The effect upon my heart was immediate. Faith appropriated the passage as her own. I felt secure, refreshed, girt with immortality. I went on with my visitation in the dying. I went on with my visitation of the dying in a calm and peaceful spirit. I felt no fear of evil, and I suffered no harm. The providence which moved the tradesman to put those verses in his window, I gratefully acknowledge, and in the remembrance of its marvelous power, I adore the Lord my God. I adore the Lord my God." There's a man dwelling in the shelter of the Most High, resting in the shadow of the Almighty. The same with Elizabeth Elliot. Elizabeth Elliot was a wife of a missionary who went to Ecuador in 1956 with four colleagues. Some of you will remember this. And when they landed their little seaplane on the river where the Auca tribesmen were, when they got out of the plane, the Auca tribesmen speared all five of them to death. When Elizabeth Elliot, the wife of Jim Elliot, wrote up the story years later in a book, what did she call the book? "God Left Me. God Abandoned Me. God Wasn't There for My Husband." She called the book "Shadow of the Almighty." Shadow of the Almighty. See, God's shadow was over her. Just as it says here, "He is my refuge and my fortress," verse 3, "surely he will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover over you with his feathers," like a hen gathers the chicks underneath her. Very personal, warm image that is used here. That you and I would be encouraged, and though there's a shadow over us, God gathers us under his wings. This doesn't necessarily mean that Christians will escape from getting coronavirus. Christians will get coronavirus and are getting coronavirus. Plenty of Christians over the years have died from plague, but this does mean that even if it's not God's will to deliver you, God will still be with you in that trouble. He will not abandon you. The shadow of God will overshadow your life. Your soul will not be lost. Your soul will go to be with the Lord forever. So as I close tonight, I've called tonight's sermon "Safety in an Unsafe World." And this is a safe place that you can run to. Remember, Jesus said to the city of Jerusalem, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you said no. You were not willing." Jesus would have saved and sheltered them, but they weren't willing to come. They didn't want to be in the shadow of the hen's wing. They didn't want to be in the shadow of the Most High. Instead, they shouted out, "Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him." They willed their own deaths. That was tragic. How much better in an unsafe world to seek out the shadow of the Almighty, the shelter of the Most High, and to say to the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress. To witness to your neighbors when they're saying, "Oh, this is terrible, we're living in terrible times, oh, the world's coming to an end." He is my shadow. He is my refuge. He is my fortress. My God is the one I'm trusting in. That's all you have to say. Just witness to the Lord. And make Jesus Christ your postal address, your home, your main place of residence. Live in him. Live in the Lord. Get close to God. Some Christians, they only get close to God when trouble hits their lives, and God's like a kind of a 999 service. They just, "Lord, I need help." But real Christianity is living close. If you want to be in somebody's shadow, you have to be close to them. You can't I mean, there's a big distance between us tonight. If the sun was shining, none of you would be in my shadow, and I wouldn't be in any of your shadows. We're too far away. But if we're going to be in God's shadow, we have to live close to the Lord. He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom I trust. I wonder, can you say that tonight? And if you can, praise the Lord for that. And keep close to the Lord in the current crisis. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that this psalm is speaking to us, Lord, in difficult times, but it's encouraging, Lord. It's giving us faith and hope, and it's giving us, Lord, a love for you that when we trust in you and rest in you, you are a God who is faithful, like a hen gathering her chicks under her. So you gather us, Lord, and you call us, Lord. You draw us to the place of safety, where you overshadow us and you love us and you protect us, and in you we have security. Father, we thank you for that. We thank you for the wonder of that, for the amazing truth, Lord God, of your love and of your care. That even when bad things happen to us, Lord God, you have purposes in those as well. Help us, we pray, to suffer, Lord God, in a godly way. And help us, Father, we pray, to live out our faith, whatever comes, Lord God, knowing that nothing will separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Neither nakedness, nor famine, nor danger, nor sword, nor angels, nor demons, nor things present, nor things to come. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Father, we thank you for that. And we pray, Lord God, that that will just burn into our hearts, Lord, in uncertain times. For we pray in Christ's name.